Well, welcome, everybody. No new faces, so I won't introduce myself. You all know who I am. We've been in a series that I have been super excited about. We've called the series Dreaming God-Sized Dreams, and what we are hoping happens through this series is that we all kind of, you know, those paddles that doctors put on the chests of people who might be a little like, what is it, dead? Like we want to kind of shock ourselves back into dreaming, into having big pictures and big visions of what God might be able to do in and among us. So the first week we talked about kind of getting our eyes ahead, right? That we know that the gates of Hades have not yet been destroyed. We know that we are not living yet in the New Jerusalem. So there must be better times ahead because those are the promises of Scripture. And when we look backwards, we don't see that that's happened. So we say, well, let's not try to like replicate what happened before. Let's move into the future. The second week I talked about how children have this weird ability to just be bold. They're brave and they're creative and they say the things that they think. Remember that show, Kids Say the Darndest Things? Adults could, there's no show called Adults Say the Darndest Things because we're too like, we don't want to embarrass ourselves. Last week, Dave did a great job of kind of connecting some things and talked about how we as people of God are all given a responsibility. We all have a call on our lives that we need to faithfully and boldly step into. And I think that's a great segue into what we're talking about today, which is this process of discernment. How do we discern what God's vision is? Now, I've got to preface all of that with, as I said before, I am big picture guy. Like, I just dream all the time. I'm wired for creativity and optimism and hope. And so there is those of you who were part of the Myers-Briggs thing at camp last week, you know that that's my personality, is dreaming. It doesn't matter necessarily if it's possible yet, it's just dreaming. When I was in Ashland, working at Five Stones Community Church, I had file folders of phenomenal ideas. Ideas for Five Stones to become a planting church of their own. We had people there who were pastors. We had people there who were counselors. We had professors. We had previous church planters. And so I looked around and said, well, we've got all the assets here. Why aren't we planting churches? So I came up with this big, elaborate plan, and I put it in my filing cabinet, and then I moved here. Part of my wiring naturally is the fun is coming up with ideas, but I don't think God gives us God-sized dreams so we can fill filing cabinets with great ideas. He gives us great ideas so that we can fill heaven with his children. That we can take his spirit into dark places. That we can be salt and light. He gives us ideas and passions so that we can step into those and bring people back into a relationship with their Father and with Jesus. So to that end, I want us to be considering these elements as who we are as a church. We want to be creative, we want to be discerning, and we want to be active. That's kind of the message for today. We talked about creativity already, so I'm not going to belabor that point. But discerning. How do we know if the vision that we may have in our lives is us, or God, or the enemy, or self-serving? How do we tell? So that's primarily what we're going to be talking about today. One of the things that I notice as we look at this element of discerning is, let me just do it this way. I initially had about 60 different pieces of scripture that I was going to throw at you today, but they were all kind of sound bites, and I wouldn't have had enough time to kind of live in any of them. So if you think that any of these things that I lay out are not biblical, consult scripture, talk to me. But this is kind of what I want us to use as our focusing verse. Paul says, brothers and sisters, we ask you to respect those who are working with you, leading you, and instructing you. Think of them highly with love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are disorderly, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure no one repays a wrong with a wrong, but always pursue the good for each other and everyone else. That's kind of just context for the meaty part of what we're talking about. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in every situation because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't suppress the Spirit. Don't brush off Spirit-inspired messages, but examine everything carefully and hang on to what's good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace himself cause you to be completely dedicated to him, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be kept intact and blameless at our Lord Jesus Christ's coming. The one who is calling you is faithful and will do this. Don't suppress the Spirit. Don't brush off the Spirit. I've been asking us as a church for the last couple weeks to spend some time prayerfully and playfully just dreaming with Jesus. Right? Just spending time laying on the ground, looking up at the sky, and imagining what could be for us as individuals as well as us for Northgate. I don't know if anybody's done that. You don't have to tell me. I hope you all have. I suspect that's not the case. But if that has happened, I want you to pull that idea that God may have given you. That's got to be at the front of your mind for what we're doing today. If there's nothing in your mind to apply what we're talking about, you're going to fall asleep. And I don't want you to do that. We have to have some vision for what we're talking about so we can apply these processes of discernment. If you've been praying and nothing's come to you, okay, that's fine. Let me give you a couple other options. What is a big decision you had in your life in the past? Marry this person. Don't marry this person. Have a kid. Don't have a kid. Have a job. Don't have a job. Move to California. Don't move to California. Move away from California. Move back to California. Whatever. Some big decision that required more than just a pros and cons list where your spirit was sort of involved in the decision and it had outcomes that impacted other people. I want you to bring that right here, right in the front of your mind. If you lived a perfectly simple life and you haven't had to make any decisions, then let me just throw some things to consider out as we walk through this process. Now, my mind goes to ministry and outreach because I'm a pastor and that's kind of what you pay me to do. So most of these things are ministry related. But let's just say you don't have any other ideas. I want you to think about these, one of these, maybe as being the way that we can apply the stuff we're going to talk about today. What if God is telling us during the school year we have a social hall that has like unlimited wireless and there are kids that live right behind us who need to do homework and they don't have the internet? What if we opened the church to those people and said, hey, use our internet so they could do their homework? You don't have to evaluate this yet. Just keep that in mind if that sticks. In Cleveland, they have a charity called Coats for Kids. It doesn't feed families, it doesn't train them, it doesn't give them any education, but it says it's 9 degrees and kids have to walk 2 miles to school and they don't have coats. That's unfair. So they buy coats and mittens and hats for kids and they give them away. That's the extent of it. Something like that. Maybe you say during the summer, all these kids' parents are gone. They're all in the Bay. Just because they're in the Bay doesn't mean they're making six figures. They're working hard, but they don't have anything to do with their kids. What if we have this facility? What if we just opened it and we hung out with kids a couple hours a week during the summer? Something like that. So those kinds of ideas. Does everybody have something in their mind? Either a big decision from the past, something that God has given you, or one of those examples. Now, when we say discern God's will, the Sunday school answer for how we do that is pray. Which is accurate. Sunday school is good. They were right. Yes, we should pray, but we don't necessarily know how. What are we praying? Just, dear Lord, help me know if this is God's will or not. We can get a little more specific than that. But it all starts with prayer. There are 7 things that we're going to be looking at today. And I want you to, whatever thing is in your mind, I want you to bring that under the sort of guidance of each of these steps. And hopefully that will, at the end, I'll tell you a story about how these 7 steps helped me discern literally my calling to ministry. The first is a lighthouse. They're all lighthouses, and we'll explain why lighthouses at the end. First is biblical witness and church history. If God gives you a vision, big or small, if you have a dream, big or small, kind of step one is consult Scripture. What does the church, or what does the Scripture say about taking care of the kids? It's a good idea. Like, we're supposed to take care of widows and orphans, right? What if one of your ideas was, we have 2 nursing homes over here, a bunch of old people who have just loads of stories and that are lonely. What if we just went and played cards with them once a week? What if we had a senior prom for them. We'd play, you know, old big band music, and we'd dance with them, and we'd make them feel young, and good or bad, looking at Scripture. Good. It's good. It's great. Scripture says, yeah, do those things. What does the history of the church say? Yeah, this is good. It confirms our suspicion that this vision may be from God. And even if it's not from God, if it is from us, that doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. Can God work through it? So first we look at Scripture and church history. Secondly, Holy Spirit and your heart. Again, all of this is done through prayer. You're praying as you're reading Scripture. You're praying as you're talking to the Holy Spirit. You're praying as you're allowing yourself to emote. What is the Holy Spirit telling you when you think of these ideas? When the Holy Spirit, he's going to do it to me now. When the Holy Spirit shows up, the blood in my eyeballs gets thick. It's heavy, and I start to tear up. I'm not sad. I'm not overjoyed. It's just like the Holy Spirit lands in my eyeballs for some reason, and I don't know why, but that's where he sets up shop. And that's when I know, okay, the Lord, the Spirit is here, and he's trying to tell me something good. He's encouraging me. The Holy Spirit can also show up and not be encouraging, but can be offering correction and conviction, right? And for me, that I just get really cold and shaky. I don't know if you guys know exactly the difference between how the Holy Spirit shows up for you or not, but how do you feel the work of the Spirit as you consider this idea? Coats for kids, free Wi-Fi, senior prom. And what does your heart tell you? Do you get excited? Remember when Elizabeth and Mary met and John the Baptist and Jesus were in their wombs and John starts like dancing, doing... Remember this? Is that what happens to you when you start to think about... Is there a spirit in you that's like... And I'm going to reference this newsletter. You guys have gotten three of these now. Hopefully you read them because there's some really great stuff in here. This year, or this week, specifically about Prague, I got to sit with Prague on Friday and just say, hey, tell me your heart again. And you look at his face, and his face just lights up. You can see the Spirit just like animate him differently. Is that what happens when you think about this vision that God has given you? Or are you overwhelmed and exhausted, and you start coming up with excuses for why it can't happen? What's going on in your spirit? What's going on in your heart? Thirdly, godly people. Find them. Wise counsel. We hear about this in Timothy. We hear about this in Titus. The Proverbs are loaded with this. Basically, the Proverbs are wise counsel. So find godly people and consult them. Now, let me tell you what godly people are and what they aren't. They are balanced. They're people who know Scripture. There are people who have a deep relationship with the Lord, and there are people who can be articulate and remind you of the things that you need to do to be wise, to be in prayer, and these other things. Godly people are not necessarily just the old folks. They're not necessarily the guy who has degrees in Bible. They're people who can be passionate, but can also be balanced. Godly counsel is not finding somebody who is going to say yes to whatever you're saying. Those are called yes men or yes women. To be gender inclusive, of course. You also don't want to find no people. You know who those people are who are just, they're just negative. They're just like, well, I don't think we can ever make that happen. That's just, how are we going to, they get bogged down in the details. You want to find somebody balanced who can look at you and say, it's a good idea, but. So let's go back to our example about just opening the church for Wi-Fi. If your vision was, we're just going to open the doors and then like we're going to go home for 3 hours and just let the kids run around and play on the internet, wise counsel would say, no, that is not wise. The root of it's good, but what if we just like stayed there and like monitored what they were doing? You'd be like, oh yeah, that's fine. Wise counsel. They're not just going to say yes. They can offer insights and balance. God's providence. You do realize God has given you everything that you have, all of your gifts, all of your abilities, all of your passions. He's sort of stirred those up in you. And as you start to think about these visions, what if you can just identify the moments when God has provided for you lavishly? Jesse has been looking for a place to do another, well, Jesse and Daniel have been looking for a place to do another kind of church outreach, and we just haven't found a place for a long time. And all of a sudden, one of Jesse's friends from long ago is like, oh, I've got a guitar pick place. You want to hang out there and have church? We're like, I mean, that seems weird, but let's go check it out. And it's a really cool, a really cool space. Dorothy is, I think many of you know, is writing a book or has written a book, and she's trying to get it published. So please be in prayer for her about this. This is exciting stuff. Creativity. Taking Jesus outside of the church. She needed an illustrator. Guess what God provided? An illustrator. And not just an illustrator, but a person who, do you guys know the Silvas love Disney, right? You guys know this about them? No, nobody knew this. It's an illustrator who used to work for Disney. Like, that's like the stuff only like you make up in stories, or Jesus does. But how is he providing? When you start out and you say, oh my gosh, this is going to be a long journey. I think there are 50 exit ramps, but he just keeps closing the ramps and keeps providing. Now, for each of those things, if they check out, if you look at the biblical witness, should we take care of kids and widows? Yeah, check. Do you get excited about it? Does the Holy Spirit show up and energize you? Check. Godly counsel? Are those people saying, yeah, this has legs? Check. The more of these things you get, the more confidence you should have. Consequences, reason, common sense. Consequences, the question you ask is this. What happens if I don't do this? And you also ask, what happens if I do this? I can tell you the answer to the first question. What happens if you don't do this? It is not the case that God's not going to accomplish his purposes. He'll get it done without you. We're not that important. Your no doesn't violate God's ability to accomplish his goals. But you don't get to serve with Jesus. That's the consequence, that he's invited you into something bigger than yourself, and you're saying no. And whether it's because of lack of faith or courage or it's too hard or it's too big or it's too scary or whatever, go play with Jesus. That's what he's calling us to do. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, so that we have power to go live out the things that need to bring change in his world. Reason, again, look at the Proverbs. Scripture is very clear. We have been given a mind that understands. We have knowledge. We have wisdom. We should use that. There are ideas that are just too big, that are maybe silly. They need to be rolled out slowly. So it's not just any harebrained idea that you come up with you should do because you want to make sure that you have faith. There's this tension between faith and responsibility that is in everything we do, in all of our decisions. You want to leave space for the Holy Spirit to move. You don't want to have everything planned out meticulously so it's just miles accomplishing a thing. You want to leave some room for this, the Holy Spirit to wow you, for him to show off, not just to you, but to the people that are going to be blessed by whatever this vision is. But you don't want to be irresponsible. We had friends in Ashland who, they knew how babies were made, but they just kept having them. And he didn't have a job, and she didn't have a job, and they had so many kids, they were kind of like just trapped in the house with all these children. They were like hoarding children. And they couldn't, they were like, well, you know, if Jesus doesn't want us to have a baby, I won't get pregnant. And it's like, well, I mean, yeah, but no, like, just be responsible. Now you have 9 kids or whatever. Like, you can't afford any of them. Take care of yourself a little bit, you know? Faith, responsibility. You want there to be space for the Lord to operate, but you also want to be responsible. And then common sense. I caution us to be too concerned with too common of sense. Again, this goes to the faith and reason thing. We want there to be an opportunity for Jesus to move and for the Holy Spirit to come in and for people to say, that was not Miles. That was not Jesse. It was not Leanne. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. Because he is compelling. He is convicting. We're just hacking our way through life. So when I say common sense, I mean, be reasonable. If a bunch of men who are currently addicted to pornography come up to me and say, hey, I want to start this this exotic dancer outreach at the Lusty Leopard or whatever the thing around here is. I would say, no, that is uncommonly stupid. You no, that's a bad idea. If a bunch of happily married heterosexual women came to me and said, you know, my heart breaks for these women because they think their worth comes from the outside. They don't know that their worth comes from Jesus. They try to appeal to man. They don't know Jesus. Our heart breaks for that. I would say, yeah, that is a beautiful, uncommon ministry. It is not what common sense would say to do, but it's a ministry that's really powerful and is incidentally happening kind of all over the country. Coincidences and confirmations. I won't say much about this because this is kind of what Dave spoke about last week. One of the other things that I'll say is if you continuously have the same idea and you can't shake it, Prague and I talked about this on Friday, probably Jesus wants you to hold on to that idea. If you've said no four times, or you say, I don't have any interest in this, but Jesus comes back and says, well, I need you to do that. Well, you should probably say yes. And then finally, this idea of putting out a fleece. We see this in Judges 6. Gideon puts out a fleece. Now, Scripture's clear. You shouldn't tempt God or shouldn't test God. But we have at least this one biblical account of Gideon putting out a fleece. Gideon's called into service to lead the armies, and he says, I don't have any ability to do this. Why me? And like God always does, he says, it doesn't matter why. Just do what I tell you to do. And so after already having a couple illustrations that make it pretty clear for Gideon, he says, okay, God, if you really mean me, I want this rug that I've put out, this fleece in the morning, I want it to be wet and everything around it to be dry. Gideon goes to bed, he wakes up, he wrings out a whole bowl full of water from this fleece. Now Gideon's kind of slow on the uptake, and so he says, okay, God, what I want you to do this time is just the opposite. I want the fleece to be dry and all the ground around it to be wet. And if you do that, then I'll know that you're talking to me. Big surprise, that's exactly what happens. And Gideon at that point is convinced that he's supposed to lead this army. We don't say, notice this is the seventh step. I don't think you want to lead with putting out a fleece. Right? Maybe leave that to the end. Ideally, you'll get to like this part here and you'll be like, oh my gosh, that's a lot of confirmation. You may not even have to put out a fleece. But let me tell you how all of these different elements work. One of my sort of primary mentor, Dave Sherwood, who's a pastor, who was the pastor at Five Stones, who I am deeply indebted to. Most of the things that I've learned about ministry that aren't directly from the Holy Spirit were from him. And one of the things that he did better than anybody else is mentoring and discipling people. To the point where we said, hey, what if you stopped doing everything else and you just discipled people for 40 hours a week? That didn't end up happening, but he told me the story. This is his stuff. So if you think this is clever, send Dave an email. But here's how this works. The story goes this way. There's, and I feel silly because there's a naval architect here, so he may correct all this. But imagine that I'm correct if I'm wrong. There's a part of the coast that's really, really rocky. And it always has these tumultuous waves. And there's one very narrow path that you can use to get onto land safely, so you can safely dock your ship. Now, most of the time, you have lighthouses that kind of say, okay, here's the coast, or whatever lighthouses do. They kind of light the way, and they say, ah, land. But this doesn't necessarily help, because can you come up, Leanne? If land stands right here, and I'm a boat, and I'm cruising around, I can see the, and so I just turn in, and I run into rocks. Or I go up a little further, and I'd run into rocks. But there's always one light. That doesn't tell me, that doesn't show me the narrow pathway that I need to take. But Nancy, can you come up? I know she's exhausted. She's like, oh no. No, Nancy, just stand somewhere. See, if I'm that same boat and I'm here, I see two lights. Still see two lights, two lights, two lights. One light, oh. Then I know this is the path that I need to take to safely arrive at the destination that God has put before me. If Jeannie was here, and Bob was here, and Melissa was here, the more of these lights, you guys can sit down, the more of these lights we have that make one light, the more confidence we have that the thing that God has put before us is his will. That's why we don't say, that you just consult the Bible. It's a great place to start, but you can interpret a lot of things, rightly and wrongly. It's not just about confirmations. It's not just about wise counsel. It's where all of these things align, or five of these things align, or six of these things align. The more of these that you have, you can say check, the more confidence you should have stepping into whatever decision you're making, or we as a congregation should have stepping into the vision that God is revealing to us. And I'm here to tell you, I've been here, it's like we're 40 days short of a year. Holy Moses, you guys made it. Good for you. Well done. We're coming up on that 1 year mark, and for the last year, I've been praying and thinking about, oh God, what is it you want? Trying to hear from him, trying to discern, and we're getting real close. I think in November, he spoke pretty clearly to me, but I was like, oh no, that's, we can't possibly do that. That's too big. He won't let me forget it, and the process that I'm going through is exactly this, and I got to tell you, I'm looking for people to tell me no. Nobody's telling me no. Wise counsel. I'm consulting people who are like nonprofit strategists. They work for think tanks. I'm saying, tell me I'm harebrained. This is like nonsense, right? And he's like, no. In fact, can we throw some money at what you're doing? There's some things that are potentially on the horizon that I'm going to just ask you now to be in prayer about because they're big. And even though God has revealed them to me, they're scary. But for Northgate, the days of coming to church on Sunday and then coming back on Sunday and calling that church, those are drying up. God wants us to do things. There are people right next door to us that don't know him. That's the business that we're in, is being salt and light, not singing songs and hearing a cute message. That's part of it. That's celebration. Jesse prayed for the service today, and he said, this is the family reunion. This is the celebration of the week that's behind us and anticipation of the week ahead of us. It's important. But it's not the business we're in. We'll talk more about this next week, but that's not what the Holy Spirit is in here for. If you hear a cute message and sing some songs. So let me tell you how this has actually panned out in real life for me. I was not a believer when I was 23 years old. I took a class. I'm going to fast forward through much of this. I took a class that was really convincing. It was reading a bunch of St. Thomas. It all kind of clicked. And it just so happened, coincidence, that at the same time I started dating this little fox over here. And she had such a deep love for Jesus that was like the fertile ground that allowed this little kernel of faith that was in me to grow into something. Almost immediately I felt like I was called to ministry. I think that happens to a lot of people who become pastors or who become believers when they're in their 20s because they're like, I've lost all this time. I got to go serve Jesus. And it's like, no, you are not equipped. Please don't take a congregation. You will ruin them. So I ran away. And looking back, I think it was wisdom from the Lord, just not making the timing right. Went and got a master's degree in something else. Worked in that field. Since day one at this really prestigious kind of undergraduate institution, just didn't love it. I felt like my soul was being crushed every time I helped some rich kid get another job, which was what my job was, so it was really painful. So I started consulting scripture. God, is it biblical for me to think about being a pastor? I know me, and I'm a wreck. You sure you're calling me? And then like we talked about in the calling series, just about everybody Jesus calls is a train wreck. Scripture goes way out of its way to say the only hero here is Jesus. Everybody else is a mess. So I was like, oh, okay, there's some precedent for this. Maybe I could do this. Then we were sitting in this Methodist church in Ashland. The only reason we went to this Methodist church is because our little 94-year-old neighbor, who is the most beautiful little old lady I've ever seen, her hands were like this all the time, except when you put her in front of a piano. And somehow she would just... She never looked at music. She knew every hymn ever. She would just, and then as soon as her hands were, she knew Jesus. And she wanted us to go to church with her, and that's the only reason we went. And it was like an okay message and kind of worship. But I remember standing there and just like being knocked onto the pew hearing like an audible voice from the Lord saying, are you done messing around now? I've given you 7 years. When are you going to do what I've put you here to do? And I remember sitting there sobbing, like I am now, and my wife's, this is before I did this kind of stuff all the time. Whew. Lumberjacks, manly stuff. And I remember my wife asking me, what happened to you in there? I said, I think I'm supposed to be a pastor. And very wisely, she said, no. She said, we just borrowed like 20 grand for you to go get another master's degree. No. I was like, yeah, except audible voice, Jesus, get off your tail and do the thing. She's like, we'll figure this out later. Okay. But the Holy Spirit had shown up and said, you are supposed to do this thing. Shortly thereafter, we're going to skip wise counsel and come right back to it. A providence, this guy, Dave Sherwood, that I told you about, I had literally gone to his church 3 times. The extent of the conversations I had had with him at this point were, good message, pastor. Like, you know, people say to the pastor, whether they mean it or not. And I just walked out. 2 weeks later, he didn't know my name either. He just knew my face and started asking around, who's this guy? Oh, it's Miles. I need his number. And he contacted me and said, hey, can we get coffee sometime? I've seen you at the church enough times. We should do that. I said, yeah, sure, whatever. And that same chair that I showed you a couple of months ago and I started sobbing like a little kid, that's the chair that I sat in. And he said to me, small talk, it was not his thing. So we chit-chatted for about a minute and a half, and he said, hey, have you ever thought about being a pastor? Have you thought about going to seminary? I said, what? He said, I've been just praying through the faces at Five Stones, and your face keeps coming up as somebody who might be called to ministry. Does that mean anything to you? Does that resonate? And I said, yeah, a little bit. 2 weeks ago, I was sobbing like a 5-year-old about that exact thing, and I don't know how it's going to happen. So he talked me through it. We went into a period of wise counsel. Why aren't you? Well, I mean, I know myself. I don't think I could be a pastor. You know about Moses? You know about Jonah? You know about... Okay, yeah. And I just went through a bunch of the excuses. Oh, we can't afford it. That's stupid, Miles. That's not the right answer. Why don't you want to do it? And I said, I can't picture myself being a pastor for the next 50 years. Some of the best piece of advice that I ever got was, who said anything about being a pastor for 50 years? What is God calling you to do now? What is the next step? Because if you look 20 steps down the road, it's a different world. You can't see the same things 20 steps down the road that you can now. What is God calling you to do now? Is it to apply to seminary? Is it to go to seminary? Is it to pray about seminary? Oh, yeah, okay. So I went to seminary. But before that, I still had this... this wife, this fox, who was super genius, brilliant lady, and she said, honey, no, like, we just can't. I said, okay. Then in her wisdom, she said, here's the thing. And she said, meaning two things. She said, okay, if Jesus wants you to go to seminary, he has to pay for half of it. And she said it a little smugly like that, a little like, he's going to have to pay for it. But also, like, because of her deep faith, she's like, and by the way, he can, if he wants to. So I applied. I had been accepted. 2 weeks later, I get a call from the director of admissions there who says, hey, forgot to mention, we have this 50% scholarship. Right? We have this 50% scholarship that freezes your tuition. So you don't. It's not going to go up, even if it goes up in the future. For anybody else, it just stays the same for you. I said, 50%, you said. Yeah. And we were very specific. Not 35. She's like, I don't want 40. I don't want a big chunk. She's like, I want 50%. Putting out a fleece. It gets better. So it's like $10,000 a year to go to seminary at the time, $11,000. After the first quarter, I called the bookstore and said, or the business office and said, hey, can I get $300 of my balance, because I just borrowed the money. I said, can I get $300 of the balance so I can buy my books? And then he's like, well, you either have to take all of it or none of it. We're not a bank. You get the whole check or none of it. And I was like, well, what is it, like $350? She says, no, it's like $5,600. I was like, oh, no, that's clearly a mistake. We borrowed that money but have already paid. Like, and she's like, no, like, we took your money out. We see that we credited your account $5,600, but there's another $5,600 in the account. I'm like, yeah, can you call somebody because that's not right? And she's like, sweetie, I don't know what to tell you. Like, you got $5,600 here. I said, okay, I'm going to take that money out. I'm going to spend it, and don't you go asking for me it again. And she's like, yeah, no, it's your money. Like, and then it was a year later that I got the rest of my seminary paid for by being the Brethren guy. Provision, confirmation, coincidence, Holy Spirit, godly wisdom. Do you think when I started seminary, I was like, man, I wonder if I should do this? Not really. I was pretty confident. And it's moments like that that don't just give me confidence about the past, but they give me confidence about the future, because I know that that's the way God works. That's the way he can work if we give him an audience that allows him to work like that. So folks, as we continue, as we continue to unravel this vision that God has given me, I want you to pray over these next several months that God would start to prepare your heart. And I really mean this. Like, I know pastors always say, can you pray for, like, I really want you to, like, make a mental note to be praying that God can prepare not just your individual heart, but the heart of the church for change. It's big and it's scary, but I don't tell you that because I want you to, like, leave this room like, what is Miles cooking up? I want you to be excited that we have this opportunity to partner with Jesus, to do things that are dynamic and life-changing for this little corner of Manteca. I'm excited when I start, we talk about that second pillar, this thing right here, my heart is a flutter. I've got the butterflies, like the first time I held this little girl's hand. Like, I am excited about the things that Jesus is going to do, but we have to get there together. So I want you to just be in prayer that the Lord can prepare your heart and our heart and the hearts of those around us to receive the good news, to receive the gospel as we put it into play in really practical ways. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are just too good. You are too loving. You provide so much. When we allow ourselves to be wowed by you, to be awestruck by you, Father, I always end up in exactly that spot, just convinced once again of your deep love for me, for those of us who are gathered. Though we may be small in number, Lord, I pray that you would continue to build our hearts and our passion and our faith and our courage, that we wouldn't miss an opportunity to serve alongside you because we just don't know what the outcome is. Father, I pray that you would give us the boldness to mess up if we have to mess up, so long as we don't miss an opportunity to spend time in your presence with your people. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the prayers that they'll be raising in these next couple weeks, and I pray that your voice would be loud in their ears and in their hearts. And I pray these things in the name of the Christ. Amen.